I want to begin and say some things from verse 13 and preach a message tonight on Paul's personal testimony of the believers in Thessalonica. Here's what has happened. Paul has taken away the fear and the trepidation that the people had about the false teaching that the day of the Lord is upon them and that they were in the middle of the tribulation period. Paul now has relieved their minds. And we dealt with all of that. We dealt with the prophecy of the book. And now, verse 13 of chapter 2 is really a transition verse. Maybe perhaps you have a study Bible and they make a transition there. Maybe it doesn't. I've got to remember, transitions, even verses, were put there by Roman Catholic cardinals. It doesn't necessarily mean that thought is ongoing. But it's obvious that now there is a huge turn. And Paul now gets very personal, says some very personal things to this church. He loves this church. Got to remember, he is the one who started this church. And now that he has relieved their fear and given them a proper view of the day of the Lord, and that was the prophetical emphasis, we can now begin to see that Paul is going to start dealing very personal with them, giving them some consoling words. He's going to become the pastor. He's going to be talking about their relationship. And he begins in verse 13 by saying, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And then he goes on, and we're not going to go any further than that verse tonight, but he goes on. He talks to them about their conversion. Look at the verse. It mentions salvation. Deals with salvation and sanctification. We'll deal with that another time. It deals with their calling. Look at verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. So he deals with their calling. Then he deals with their consistency. Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. We'll talk about standing fast and traditions. And then he gives them some words of comfort in the latter part of verse 15 and on throughout the rest of this chapter. It is truly a wonderful chapter. And this paragraph is one of my favorites because it teaches me as a pastor how my attitude ought to be toward people that I have the privilege of leading and being their under-shepherd. And it helps me see and gives me a good picture, a good glimpse of what that should be. Let's just look at verse 13 and let's look at the terms that he uses here that caught my attention, and I'd like to share them with you. Notice the first part of the verse. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Paul is saying, we're under tremendous obligation to thank the Lord for you. A good pastor is under the obligation to thank the Lord for the people that God has entrusted him to lead. And Paul felt bound. That's a word that is connected directly to slavery in Bible times. He was bound to thank God always for them. I've been around pastors that was not very thankful for their church members. I think that's hypocritical, don't you? He ought to be thankful even for the ones who might not be listening, who might not be faithful, who might not be giving, who might not be giving of their talent or giving of their tithes and offerings. He doesn't pick and choose who he's going to be friends with. He's going to love them. He's going to love them where they are with a vision to take them where they need to be. And nothing will allow him to be so exasperated with them that he throws them, as we would say in modern technology, under the bus, because he loves them. So he's going to stay with them. They might become carnal. They might be involved in some sin. They may make some stupid decision in their life. But you still love them. They might not speak to you, but you're going to speak to them. They might walk right past you in the foyer, and you wonder where they are, in orbit somewhere. And you're not going to, I'm not going to be offended by that. After all, who in here has not walked by someone and with their mind somewhere else did not speak? No one is not guilty of not doing that. No one would just... We all have these issues. And a pastor is under an obligation to be bound to thank the Lord for those in whom he has been entrusted to lead. What a blessing it is. I mean, after all, they do have the right goal in mind. It's not like that they are heretics. It's not like that they are extreme rebels. We can still work through those times. So he's under an obligation to thank them, or to thank the Lord for them. Then notice the tender admonitions that he gives here as he speaks of their relationship. He calls them brethren. You know, not every church member can be called the brethren. We are not called the brethren here because of the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. That's not the issue here. The issue is that we've all been born into the same family. We're brethren. We're Baptist brethren. And many of us have been Baptist bred, and when we die, we're going to be Baptist dead. But we're brethren. And that means that we're kinfolk. The problem with kinfolk is we don't always agree, do we? And we get so comfortable with one another, we're liable to tell each other. And if we're not careful in so telling in that flesh, we might do more to harm the church in our conversation than to help the church. He was bound to give thanks. They were brethren. And then notice what he said, the third thing. They're beloved of the Lord. This speaks not only of their brotherhood being in Christ, but it speaks of the fellowship now that they can have one with another. Sunday, we're going to have fellowship. We're going to have a pitch-in. We're going to have fellowship, and you're going to bring your meal and those two sides and enough for a couple of other hungry people. And we're going to put the spread out, and I'm sure it'll be like all the other pitch-ins. There'll be plenty for everyone that stays. I think everybody ought to stay. I think everybody ought to be part of the fellowship. Well, you know, I don't like eating out of other people's pots. Then eat out of your own. That's why you're going to bring it. If you're that picky, get to your pot first. If you're a good cook, you better get in front of the line. I think everybody ought to stay for the fellowship. You know what? Fellowship is important. And besides that, I enjoy fellowship. Sometimes to a fault. I emailed the new family that joined Sunday, and I said, I'd like for you to sit at the table with Dolly and I. We get to know you better. They emailed me back and said, we'll be there with all six of our kids. Matter of fact, we only have a car for five, can you come and get one? I like that. It's okay, isn't it? Fellowship. Fellowship is important. If you just come to do an obligation because you teach a class or teach in our school, your heart's not in it. You need to come because this is your church. These are your family members. When one of us hurt, we all ought to hurt. When one rejoices, we all ought to rejoice. We shouldn't be jealous of one another. Put out with one another. These believers had become a blessing to Paul in so many different ways. After all, they were willing to be taught. They had a desire to grow. They had a dedication to walk with Christ, even though they were suffering and hurting. Even though they had been exploited doctrinally with the false heresy that was going around about the day of the Lord, they did not quit. So many people give up and quit. They quit reading their Bibles. They quit praying. They quit witnessing. They quit coming to Wednesday night service. They quit coming to Sunday night service. They quit serving in the church. They quit giving. They quit in singing when they have a gift to sing, or being an usher when they have an opportunity to do so. So many people quit. These people did not. They were dedicated. They were not quitters. I'm thankful that my mom and dad put a lot of things in me. And one of the things that my dad exemplified was integrity, and you do not quit. You finish the job and you finish well. You might not finish in first place, but you finish well. You do your part. He taught me not to be a quitter. And I'm thankful for it. They were faithful church members. And that's what blessed the heart of Paul. And I want to tell you something. When you are faithful, when you don't feel like coming on Sunday night, but you do anyway, and you make the drive and you get here, guarantee you'll have a blessing. I'm thankful. Some of you don't even go home on Sunday morning. You stay in the area. It's a blessing. Why? You want to be faithful. Faithful to your local church. In my pen, not long ago, I got on my soapbox about faithfulness. Why? Because in the summer, we've had a little bit of a slump. So what do we do? Good preacher would preach you out of the slump. Because he cares for you. I think, and you've heard me say this, I think every church member ought to hear every message that's ever delivered from this pulpit. And they ought to remember all of the points. And never have to be reminded again. Unfortunately, we're not that way, are we? We have to be. But you know, just as Paul had become so attached to those believers, beloved in the Lord, brethren, there were some in which he had to pastor that wasn't quite that way. They weren't walking with the Lord faithfully. And he had to deal with them in their unfaithfulness. They had been infected by the false teachers of the day. Not just about the day of the Lord, but he was always trying to help those who were dragging their feet in their relationship. I'm sure he prayed for them. And I'm sure he prayed about that relationship. Look at the last phrase in verse 15, whether by word or our epistle. So whether he was preaching or whether he was writing to them, he was always seeking to help them in their relationship, their walk with the Lord. He saw the negative effects of those who were negative. And Paul became burdened. He didn't like it when people were picking and choosing. He saw that some were mimicking the spirit of those who had become critical of Paul and critical of his mission team, critical of his staff, we would say today. And he saw the danger of that. He saw how that was kicking against the pricks, disturbing unity. So he would deal with it, whether he was preaching or whether he was writing, he would deal with it. And we could turn to many passages of Scripture where he would deal with someone who had a froward mouth, who spoke out of school, who showed their stubbornness, their lack of maturity, their lack of faith, that mimicking. Those people, you got to remember, Paul had folks who criticized and challenged him about his conversion, his call, and his credentials. These negative people developed a negative spirit. And they would look for anyone who would be confederate with them, who would agree with their mindset, as fleshly as it was, as hard and as difficult as it was. And that's why it's so important that when we fellowship together, it doesn't become talking bad about people. That we guard our conversation, we season our speech with salt, and we do not let evil communication come out of our mouth. And Paul's reflection on his people reveals his love and concern for them and his desire to not get put out with them, but even those that might be struggling in the flesh. He worked with them. He focused on bringing them to higher ground. And he worked with them until it came to a point where he could not work with them. And he gives instruction on how to deal with those who refuse to obey the Word of God. Next week we'll look at a passage that he clearly deals with someone. And how if you cannot help them after an admonition over and over and over again, what do you do? It instructs us. And next week I'm going to deal with it. But in verse 13 we see the heart of the Apostle Paul as he loved people. As he reflected on that love, on his obligation to pray for them, bound in prayer, thanking the Lord for them. Understanding that they were brethren. Beloved of the Lord, who he enjoyed being around. It's fun to be around people, God's people. I enjoy it. I like it. I enjoy the fellowship that we have, every bit that we can get. We don't have enough. That's why one of the reasons why we're going to have a picnic. Do I think everybody ought to be at the picnic? Yes. You say, Pastor, you believe we ought to do, all of us ought to come to everything we have, don't you?
Uh-huh.
It's important. It's opportunities to serve together, learn about one another. It's a great thing. The Apostle Paul loved people. It's a great day in the neighborhood when God's people can love each other that way, call each other brethren, beloved of the Lord, not critical, mean-spirited, spewing out what you think that nobody's interested in hearing anyway because of your carnality. And you tell on yourself. You don't have to say, I'm carnal today. You don't have to hang a sign about your neck. It just automatically comes out. May the Lord help us not be that way as we grow our church for His glory. Would you stand with me, please?